If you have a Bible, turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, where it's printed on the back of your bulletin. We're closing out our study in Philippians, which we've been in since the beginning of January. And that moment actually was a great segue into this passage, because Paul's talking about his mission and how the Philippians supported it. And one of the reasons that Paul wrote the letter of Philippians was to thank them for their financial gift in supporting Paul's ministry and their support of the gospel. And we've seen a lot of different topics covered in Philippians, but the theme throughout has been joy in all circumstances. We saw that just 2 weeks ago when Paul said he knows how to be content in plenty and in want. Whatever his circumstances, he's content in all things. And now we get to the end of the book, and this is the section of the book that sometimes if you're reading it on your own, you sort of read, greet every saint in Christ Jesus, da, 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 da. Oh, look, Colossians is next. And it's sort of forgotten and seems maybe useless. But Paul and the Holy Spirit have a good reason to bring this to our attention. And as we see it, we see what it means to be a Christian, but to give as a Christian generously. And so it shows us how we're to respond with generosity once we've seen it in the gospel. So let's take a look at how Paul highlights that, beginning in verse 14. This is God's word. Yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that these are not useless words, just rounding out a letter, but these are inspired by your spirit. And we know that even these words, by reading them and hearing them preach, produce faith in us, because faith comes by hearing your word. So we pray now, Lord, that you would speak it to our hearts, and give us ears to hear. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were watching the news this week, you may have noticed the news out of Afghanistan that a Christian doctor and two colleagues with him were gunned down outside of the hospital where they worked serving children. And the gunman then turned the gun on himself and shot himself. But because of the colleagues of that doctor and those two other individuals and their quick work, they performed surgery on that gunman and saved his life. Now, that organization is called Cure International, and they are in third world countries to perform life-changing surgeries on children and also to share the good news of Jesus Christ with each and every person that comes through that door. The president of that organization happens to be a friend of mine. He, strangely enough, was my youth pastor many years ago. And what he said in response to this tragedy is that I want to underscore the point that I am staying committed, and Cure International is staying committed to the people of Afghanistan. We're there to serve and to care for those people. And then he went on to say this: we do that not because it's what Jesus would do, but because it's what he's done. And that's exactly right. It's what Jesus has done that motivates us as Christians and is the fuel which drives our generosity. And Christian generosity is unique to all the world. You know, giving in general has become more in vogue today. It's not uncommon to turn on the TV and see a celebrity going through a remote village, impoverished village, and doing humanitarian works. It's not uncommon to hear of a wealthy individual setting up a foundation to give charitably to the world. And it's not uncommon to see a company, a for-profit business, advertise that they give away a portion of their proceeds to a charity. Interestingly enough, that usually improves their brand identity. But regardless, this trend of giving is a good thing. But there's something about Christian generosity that is unique in all the world. For one thing, Christians give not for accolades, but often in obscurity. Jesus says, "Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." In addition to that, it doesn't say wait until you've hit the jackpot and then give out of the abundance. It says begin giving out of the first fruits. Regardless of what you have, give generously. And it doesn't just give generically, it gives with a purpose. So it says pet rescues are not on par with gospel ministry. There's an emphasis of our generosity. But it's easy to talk about Christian generosity. It's another thing to put it into practice. If you're like me, this is difficult. It's difficult for me because I hear competing messages throughout the week that tell me to seek my instant gratification. It's difficult because my own sin and selfishness tells me to be served and to cling to what I have rather than to freely give it and to serve others. So we need to be reminded of why it is that Christians throughout the ages have been known for their generosity, their notorious generosity. We need to be reminded of that so that we too in turn see the grace that we've been given in the gospel and give generously. That's really Paul's point here. The gospel makes you generous. The Philippians were generous. And so we see these reasons that we should be generous. So look at your outline. The first is that you should be notoriously generous because God advances his kingdom through your giving. In this final section, Paul is just thanking the Philippians. They've been generous to him. And if you remember, Paul is in prison. He's suffering. He's been maligned. And the Philippians have sent him this gift, this financial gift, by way of Epaphroditus, as somebody that came from their own group. And Epaphroditus almost died on the way to take Paul the gift. And he pressed on anyway and sacrificed to give Paul the gift. And Paul is saying, you've shared in my troubles. Your gift is an expression of your love for me. And it was as if the Philippians had the same concerns and mission as Paul. And there was a history there. Paul says, when the gospel began in Macedonia, that means when it first came to them in Philippi, when they first believed the gospel, immediately they started giving. And then again, when Paul went to Thessalonica, they gave again and again and again. And what it is there's a partnership. Paul says there's this partnership of giving and receiving. And the purpose of that partnership is explicit at the beginning of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, Paul says, this alliance is a partnership in the gospel. It was one of giving and receiving. They gave to Paul, and they received his generosity in teaching and preaching them and the fruit that their giving produced. So here's the first thing I want you to notice. God advanced his mission through this partnership. You tend to look at Paul and you think, okay, Paul was used to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul sort of has the quarterback position. He is the most noteworthy position. But there was a team behind him. It was a team effort to send Paul. And so God advances his kingdom through a partnership, through the church. God can reach individuals on his own, certainly, but the way that he often reaches the world, reaches individuals, is through the church. And what that means for us is that there's no second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. You might feel like you don't have anywhere near the quarterback position in taking the gospel forward, but if you're a part of the church, as you heard in those vows today, to the extent to which you support the church in its worship and work, then you are a part of the mission. You are a part of the sending team. There are goers like Haley, and there are senders, churches, groups of people that send them. So even if you're in a position where you don't feel like you have a purpose in life right now, you don't like where you are at, you hate your job, God has placed you there, and you have the ability to be an integral part of the mission. You might not always be able to see that, but nonetheless, God is using your gifts, your generosity, to support this mission, the Great Commission, to take the gospel into the world. Let me give you two examples of how maybe you don't see it, and how you do see it clearly. One example would be if you've been generous with your time and you help us set up these comfortable chairs on Sunday mornings. It might be difficult to see how setting up chairs has anything to do with God's kingdom work. But as these chairs are set up, people come in here and fill them week in and week out. They worship the Lord. They pray to him. They sit under the word preached. And it might not be immediate results that you observe, but week in and week out, all of us, as we sit under this ministry, are growing. And God is using it. It might not be that obvious, but he is. Another way that I think is more obvious is an example from this past year. For those of you that don't know, we have a community partnership at a place called Sharon Lakes just down the road. And we run a tutoring program there. It's one of the things that we do. And for Christmas this year, we got all the kids Jesus Storybook Bibles. And the kids were excited, and we obviously used the church's resources to do that. And 2 days after we gave out those Jesus Storybook Bibles, a 9-year-old little girl came to one of our interns, Curtis, and she said, "I'm done." He said, "You're done with what?" "I'm done with the Jesus Storybook Bible. I read it. I read the whole thing, all 45 stories and 350 pages, half are pictures, but still the whole thing in 2 days." And she wasn't just proud that she read it. She was proud that she knew the stories, and she began to share them. She had digested them and understood them and shared them with Curtis. And she was so excited that we had to get her another Bible. We got her a student study Bible, and she was even more excited. And that, to me, is just a picture of how God has taken your generosity and is blessing our community. You don't always see it. It's not always that obvious, but he's using it nonetheless. Well, there's another principle here at work, and it's that Christian giving, as we see it, is commendable. Paul pauses here to honor others above himself, and he recognizes the generosity of the Philippians. He says, "You've partnered with me from the beginning. You've given to me time and time again. My troubles have become your troubles. You've given generously." And what's clear is that the Philippians had a reputation for generosity. Paul talks about them, in fact, in 2 Corinthians. He's writing to the wealthy Corinthians, and he says, "This group of churches in Macedonia, one of which is the Philippian church, out of their extreme poverty, they've given generously. They've developed this reputation. And the world, and in addition, the church around the world begins to notice our generosity." And Paul says it is worthy of commendation. He says, "Thank you." So here's the application for us. Keep up the good work. For 3 years that we've been here, this church has been exceedingly generous. I mean, I can't tell you how grateful I am to be a part of Cross Park that gives so generously. I had to put together a report this past week for the denomination and kind of add up what we'd given last year for missions, for mercy, and for our and to our community, and the total was $125,000 for missions, for mercy, and to the community. $125,000 from a 3-year-old church that sits on folding chairs in a gym every Sunday morning. And I thought, that is incredible. And that's a testimony to your generosity. So keep up the good work. You've been generous not only with your gifts, but with your talents and with your time. And it is a joy to serve alongside of you. Keep it up. Well, I think there's a reason that we have been generous. I think there's a reason that the Philippians were generous. And there's a reason that Christians throughout history have been generous. And it's because of this. We have a theology of giving. That's the second point. The Christians have a theology that is a set of beliefs, a coherent and clearly articulated set of beliefs about giving. And Paul lists off a few of them in the next verses. Starting in verse 17, he says that giving produces reward. Look at how he says this. "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." Paul's reiterating, I'm not seeking the gift. He wants to be clear, I'm not in this for the money. And because of that, Paul often rejected the gifts. But here he says, "You Philippians, I accepted your gift because it would profit you." Paul uses this kind of transactional language. It was common for commerce and business in his day. And he says, your account will profit when you give to me. Get that? When you give, you profit. This is unique to Christian giving. That when you give, you actually get more. It's paradoxical, but it's true. Paul says, your account will never be depleted. In fact, it will increase. Now, what account is he talking about? I think we need to be careful here. I think you'll often find that as you give, God replenishes what you've given, and he gives you more to give more away. But we need to be careful to say that God doesn't automatically keep a certain balance in your bank account when you give. There have been Christians throughout history that have given sacrificially, both with their money and with their lives, and they've never physically been received back what they gave in this life. Okay? I think Paul is talking more about a spiritual account. He says this in 2 Corinthians. He says, here's the point of what I'm talking about when he's talking about giving. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And then he goes on to say this, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. It's a harvest of righteousness. So as you give, you receive a harvest of righteousness. Here's what I think he's talking about. Two things. The first, spiritual fruit. As you give, you experience spiritual fruit now. This is why Jesus said it's better to give than to receive. Because when you give, you're acting like God. God is exceedingly generous. You heard that in the call to worship. He's not stingily rationing out his blessings. He freely gives all that he has. He gave his own son, the greatest treasure in all the world, he gave to us. And so as we give, we act like God, and it produces fruit within us. We grow in the image of God. And the second thing that it results in is treasure in heaven. I'm not going to sit here and tell you that I understand everything about how this works and what the treasure in heaven is, but it seems that as we give, and not just give money, but give of good works, it results in treasure in heaven in the future. The New Testament talks about this at least 25 times, that as you do good works in faith as a Christian, it results in treasure in heaven. Now, you're not saved by good works, but as you give and do good works by faith, God rewards you in heaven. And so that's the principle, that giving produces a spiritual harvest now and in eternity. It's like pruning. If you've ever pruned a bush or a tree or a fruit vine, it seems nonsensical to cut off pieces of it so that it will grow and increase in abundance. But that's exactly what happens. In fact, with a fruit vine, like a grape, if you don't prune it, it actually produces very little. But if you do prune it, if you cut off branches, it actually produces abundantly. And that's the principle here. As we prune off from what we have, what God has given us, God produces spiritual fruit. It's not unlike C.S. Lewis's comments about love. You've probably heard this quote before. Listen again. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up, safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable. And so too, to give. To give is to be vulnerable, to expose yourself to loss of time or materials. But it's not until you do that that you experience the fullness of joy that is offered to you when you give. Well, there's another reason here that Paul gives within this theology of giving. And it's this: giving is the result of lives fully given. Look at how he says this in verse 18. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. You hear that language at the end? A sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Now, reading that, you immediately think of, or the New Testament reader would have thought of, sacrificial system that existed in Israel. And the Israelites brought their animal sacrifices to atone for their sins and satisfy God's justice. But the Bible tells us that the blood of bulls and goats never satisfied God's justice. They never really atoned for our sins. And so if you're a New Testament Christian and reading this, ultimately what that points you towards is the sacrifice of Christ, the Lamb of God who laid down his life so that we might be forgiven. And here's the principle at work. The sacrifice of Christ is the foundation of all of our giving. It's the reason that we give. Jesus came, as we saw, he humbled himself to the point of death for us, to save us from our sin. Paul gets at this in 2 Corinthians. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Ultimately, this reminds us of the sacrifice of Christ, who had immeasurable blessings and riches, and he gave it to you on your behalf and took your poverty. It is the supreme act of generosity. It's why I call it notorious generosity, because Paul says that this kind of generosity to the world is foolishness. It makes no sense that God would freely give his son so that you could have life. If you're a Christian, you have life today because of this sacrifice. And in response, then, the implication is that you yourselves are a sacrifice. It's almost audacious that Paul uses this sacrificial language and he applies it to the Philippians gift. He said that gift that you gave points to the gift of Christ. It's a sacrificial and pleasing aroma to Christ. And Paul talks about this in Romans 12. He says, in view of God's mercies, the grace and mercy of God that you have been given in the gospel, don't lose sight of that. Don't let that become boring. God has poured out his grace upon you. In view of that, present your lives as living sacrifices. That's your identity if you're a Christian. You are a living sacrifice. And as we begin to embrace that identity, it actually corrects some misunderstandings that we have about giving. Sometimes we think we should be generous and kind of consecrate this little area of our lives for God, this little area of our bank account, this little area of our time, this little area of our talents. But when you're a sacrifice, you're a whole sacrifice. And there's a profound difference of there. Practically, it might work itself out like you've given time to God and you've given money to God. But when you're a sacrifice, your whole life is consecrated to God. And that means he not only has your gifts, he has your heart. And we need to teach our hearts that we are a sacrifice. And here's the interesting thing about giving, especially sacrificial giving. It teaches your hearts what to treasure. Jesus said, where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. So as we sacrifice, as we follow the pattern of Christ, we begin to teach our hearts what to treasure. Now, if we stop there, we might think that we simply respond to what God has done. The motivation for our giving is sort of to repay what God has done. God gave us so much. Jesus laid down his own life. So we need to sort of live like we're paying him back. Of course, we can never do it, but we have to live like we're paying him back. But what Paul finishes with here shows us that we have so much more than a debtor's ethic as Christians. We're not just paying back what he's done. Look at what Paul says. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Paul says, when you give sacrificially, God will supply your needs. Now, he, I believe, will meet your needs. He'll give you your daily bread as we pray. He often does that through the church, by the way. As you have needs, he meets it through the body of believers. But Paul's talking about something more here. This is a part of a bigger paragraph. At the beginning, Paul was talking about contentment. He was content in any and every circumstance. And so what Paul's saying is that as you give, you lose, right? You lose time. You lose resources. As you give, he will supply your every need in Christ Jesus, namely contentment in all circumstances. Paul is the perfect example of this. Paul suffered. He was maligned. He was persecuted. And what do you see here near the end of Paul's life? Is he a bitter Christian? No, not at all. He's increasingly joyful. He's increasingly generous because he's responded to Christ. He has come to him, and his secret, as we heard, is that he can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That doesn't mean he can throw lots of touchdowns and win the Super Bowl. I can do all things through him who strengthens me means that in any and all circumstances, I will be satisfied because God will supply your need in what? In the riches of Christ Jesus. You know what that means? It means that when you give, what you get is more of Christ. You can't tangibly get more of Christ. When you're united to Christ, you have Christ fully. But your satisfaction in him and your enjoyment of him is increased as you sacrifice. Sometimes we pit sacrifice against joy, but they're actually rooted in one another. They're connected so that as we give, we enjoy more of Christ. Think about when you last had a really bad cold. When you have a really bad cold, you can't taste food at all. And so it really doesn't matter what you put in your mouth. Right? You could even put a beef tongue in your mouth, as Bruce Johnson did recently in Japan. And you won't taste it. It doesn't matter. And eating food is not enjoyable at all. But as you take the medicine and you begin to get better, the taste buds slowly come back until finally they've been fully restored and you can enjoy the deliciousness of food. Before you're a Christian, your taste buds for Christ are dead. And as Christ comes into your life, as you become a new believer, God restores those taste buds and you begin to taste and enjoy Jesus. And as you begin to follow him, as you begin to give freely, as you've seen his grace and respond to it by freely giving yourself, your taste buds begin to grow and you begin to receive more of Christ and you begin to enjoy more of Christ in love and in relationship. So giving is always better than receiving. No wonder it's better to give than to receive. That's the reason, and we have such a rich theology of giving. That's why Paul stops here and he just praises God. He breaks out in doxology. He says, praise to the God and Father forever and ever. Amen. He breaks out in praise. And he gives us one last reason for why we should be notoriously generous, and it's about as short as these verses. So listen to this in verse 21. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. If you can remember all the way back to the very beginning of the letter, Paul spoke in these same terms. And what I said then is that he wasn't using these descriptors as just throwaway terms. In Christ was the outworking of his theology. You're in Christ. You're a saint if you're a believer. And so he's reminding them of their identity. Your sainthood is what makes up who you are. And that means that you're a pilgrim. You're traveling to another place. Your home isn't in this world. But you still live in this world. You notice he mentions that even people from Caesar's household, servants perhaps, family members, we don't know, the gospel had come to them, and they were saints in that place. And that means for you, wherever you are, God has placed you there, and you are saints in that place for a purpose. And you're literally in between two worlds. And as we think about giving, here's the point. We need to leverage what we have in this world for the next. The only reason God hasn't come back yet, he's patiently waiting for all of his people to be gathered in. That's it. So we need to seek the advancement of the gospel through any means possible, leveraging what we have for that life, for the future. And here's the thing, when you do that, you can take risks. A couple weeks ago, I spoke about taking risks for the gospel and letting the chips fall where they may. If I could tweak that language, here's what I'd say. letting the chips fall where they may seems to imply loss, right? You might lose. You might lose out. And true enough, as you sacrifice, you might lose something in this world. But here's how I tweak it. Risking for the gospel brings guaranteed results. That's what we've seen. There's guaranteed reward, not just in this life, but in the future life. And you get to experience more of Christ. Let me illustrate it this way. I told a parable a couple weeks ago to a couple of eight-year-olds. And I told them about a wealthy businessman who owned several different toy companies. And he identified three different people to give those companies to run. And so he brought the first one in and he said, I'm going to give you the Nerf company. And that man took the Nerf company and he produced new and cool Nerf guns. He made more of them and he really turned a profit within that organization and made it better. To the second man, he brought him in and he gave to that man his toy stores. And this man took those toy stores and he made them bigger and better and he made more of them. And the wealthy businessman commended both of those men. And to the last man, he gave the Lego company. Now, if you know anything about eight-year-olds, you know that they love Legos. And so when they heard that this man took the Lego company and he shut the doors because he was afraid of what the wealthy business owner might say, they were indignant. How could you take something so valuable and just close it? Close it up and not use it and not make it better and enjoy it. It's a tragedy. And that's the point of the parable of the talents, isn't it? That if we could step outside of ourselves and our stories for a moment and see what God has given us, we would conclude that we are fools not to use that for the kingdom, to advance His purposes in this life, which is so short and fleeting because of what's to come. You know, as I struggle to do that, and I do, and as I struggle to sacrifice joyfully, the thing about Jesus is he sacrificed willingly, happily. And we're to sacrifice that same way. As I struggle to do that, here's what I've often forgotten. One other parable. It's the parable of the treasure hidden in a field. Remember what that man does? He finds the treasure in a field and he sells all that he has, but he sells it all in joy. You know why it was in joy? Because the treasure that was in that field was greater than anything else on earth. And as Christians, we have a treasure that is greater than anything else. And when we see the value of Christ and knowing him, the surpassing value, Paul says, then we will freely and willingly and happily give what he's given us. Well, the Philippians did that. 3 years of Cross Park, you have done that. And that reputation will continue to grow and we will give more and more the more that we see the exceeding value of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your generosity, not just in giving us life and providing for our daily needs, but as we've seen through the gospel, you have literally taken us from death to life. We were dead in our sins and trespasses, and you redeemed us. You brought new life into us. And the reason that you did that, the reason that you could do that, is because your son laid down his life. He took our sin upon himself, and he gave us his righteousness so that we could be forgiven and have life. We live because of his death. Father, I pray that you would help us to see that we would be motivated by your generosity and that we would in turn be generous ourselves, not out of compulsion, as Paul says, but as cheerful givers, seeing what we've been given and then in turn blessing the world that your purposes might be accomplished. And we ask that you do that. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.